Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Our job is to embed the gospel in a way that it takes root, and Germans start German-flavored churches. And so if they are house churches, if they're mega churches, in our city of over 5 million people, there are less Christians than there are here in Lubbock, Texas. So I think there's a lot of room for growth, and they can be as creative as they want with the church. Our job is to make sure the gospel is introduced, that everyone, that's really our team's goal, that the 5-plus million people in Hamburg, that every one of them, we could say at some point, has had an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And so we have to get out every day, and we're prayer walking, we're meeting new people, and we're going into neighborhoods, and we're prayer walking by witches' schools, by potion shops, by New Age stone shops. We're followed around by people who tell us what we're doing is dangerous, it's going to cause a war, it's intolerant, it's bigotry. And so it's not this grandiose picture if we walk into villages and hundreds are saved. We walk down the street and people tell us to knock it off, to stop doing it, but we're seeing progress, and we're seeing growth, we're seeing Germans come to faith. And with the Middle East having moved into Germany, we took in 100,000 Syrian refugees in 2015. We have the largest gathering of Middle Eastern believers in the world in Hamburg. And they're coming to faith and sending missionaries back into the Middle East where we ourselves can't go. And so be praying not just for Hamburg but for the world, because this is an opportunity. God has opened the gates to the Middle East for the gospel. And he's doing the same thing here in America, and that would be, I would ask you to join me in this work of finding people who need to know Jesus and tell them all about him so they can either stay here and be a part of the body or go back to where they've come from as missionaries taking the gospel. So that's how you can pray for us, that we're emissaries who take the gospel in, and we want to see churches grow out of what we plant.
Tell us there's a stat that McKinsey told me a couple of years ago about the number of, is it consulates? In Hamburg compared to every other city in the world except New York or something like that? As far as it being a cosmopolitan kind of gathering spot?
Hamburg is the largest non-capital city in Europe. It is the second largest port. We have consulates from all over the world except for America. The U.S. consulates open one day a month, so we have to go to Berlin for our consulate needs. But the world gathers. Hamburg just became the number one port for the importing of coffee. And for the first time in history, coffee is the preferred beverage of Germans more than beer. The gospel is... I'm just kidding. But Hamburg, and because Hamburg's not a hub for travel, most people don't realize that Hamburg is huge, and the cultures of the world. We have students. We have 150,000 college students in Hamburg. And we have language students, and we have... our largest immigrant population is from Ghana in West Africa. And there are, I think there's 8,000 Japanese people in Hamburg. So it's just this melding pot of international influence and relationships. And it's like being in New York. It's not like in the South where they wear the leather shorts and the funny shirts and they do those dances where they pat each other on the backside. And, you know, that's... If you didn't hear the German being spoken, you'd think you're in New York or maybe Boston, because it's just, it is technologically advanced. We had the largest Apple store in Europe at one point. The world comes to Hamburg, and so it's cool that God put us there.
So when we say, I mean, we're praying for the world, we literally are, because the world is there. Unlike very few places, I mean, there are other places in the world like that, but it is unique among a very few select cities in the world.
It's like Frankfurt. Frankfurt is the financial center for Germany and for Europe, but it doesn't have the cultural diversity that Hamburg has, and it's 4 times smaller than Hamburg. And so people think Frankfurt when they think Germany, but Hamburg is where, it's where the melting pot is.
So you guys be praying for them. We're grateful for them. I'll go ahead and tell the story one more time just because for clarification. We were working in doing ministry in Africa, and Jason and I tented together. We had these big two-man dome tents, and first night I go to bed. I'm in my sleeping bag. It's cold. We're up about 10,000 feet, and so, man, you're trying to stay warm, and I'm comfortable and warm, and Jason comes in, and there's all this rustling around. It's first day, first night, and I hear... As I'm laying here on my side, I hear, "I'm naked in Africa." I made the mistake of rolling over to say, what? And saw more than I wanted to see, and it was all true. And he hadn't lived it down yet, but so that's the story. The reason that I asked him to share, though, was this. I wanted you to get a sense of the largeness of what God is doing. That God would involve people from Texas in work in Europe. That God would bring people from the world to a town in Europe or to a town in Texas, to a university a few miles north of us. And he would look at us and say, man, be involved in what I'm doing. That takes more than a person, doesn't it? It takes more than just our little world and our scripted out lives. It takes a body. It takes the body of Christ. And that's what this series really is about. It's about many parts functioning as one body. Let me give you a statistic that's in your notes if you want to look at it. It's here on the screen as well. The measure of a believer of a church or of a church is not its size or its longevity. The measure of a believer is not how many chapters of the Bible you've read or verses you've memorized or things you've done or money you've given. It doesn't even have to do with how long you've been a believer. Been a believer 45 years. That doesn't mean anything if I'm not healthy spiritually. It doesn't mean anything if a church isn't healthy spiritually. And so to be healthy or to be fit, you have to be very intentional about that. You have to think fitness. You have to speak it to yourselves. And over the last several weeks, we've brought out two things, that a fit body is first of all holy. A fit church is holy. A fit believer is holy or sanctified. A fit church or a fit body is also harmonious, and we've spent a lot of time on that. Verse after verse after verse out of Ephesians 4 and some other places that we've just tried to connect and join together so that we have a really strong resonating sense of that within us. I'm going to give you another word, though, that takes for a body to be fit. Are you ready? That body needs to be equipped. Sorry, I couldn't come up with an H word. But the body needs to be equipped. And let me tell you something. As believers, you may not feel like it, but God has equipped you. As a church, you may not know it, but God has equipped us. Remember, any study about, and ultimately we're going to spiritual gifts with this in the coming weeks, has to be contextualized within the understanding of the church. You may be enormously gifted, but if you have for some reason isolated or separated yourself from the church, and I would say from the local church, then you're going to struggle. I must be mobilized within a local church for this study to have been successful. You must be mobilized within the Heights Fellowship for this study to be ultimately successful. That's where we're going. I'm not going to try to shade it or hide it or anything. That we're looking for you. And we want you mobilized in this body. 1 Peter chapter 4 that we'll get to later on in this, but I've already highlighted some stuff. Listen to what it says. As each one has received a gift, read this part with me. Employ it in serving one another. If you have a gift and it's not employed, guess what, brother? Guess what, sister? You are out of the will of God. You employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We must be mobilized. And so, when we talk about a body must be equipped, here's where we're going. God does equip the church. You say, how do I get this equipping? God does equip the church. He does equip the individual believer completely to fulfill his purpose in this age or any age. And that's been the way down through the church history. And his means of equipping is by spiritual gifting. And so we're kind of in a transition week. We're kind of in a week where we're going to talk about the corporate side, but we're going to start alluding to the personal side pretty intentionally as we move on. Here's what happens when we ignore spiritual gifts. I never heard any teaching. I grew up in a great church until I was in my third year of college. It was never discussed in my home church. There wasn't a Sunday school lesson on it. We didn't talk about it in VBS. There wasn't a Bible study done about it. It was whispered about behind the scenes, and there was this sense of weirdness. It's just weird when you talk about spiritual gifts. Well, when we don't talk about them and we ignore them, there's several things that happen. The first thing is this: a lot of ministry doesn't get done. When I ignore my spiritual gift, or you ignore your spiritual gift, guess what? There is ministry that God intends to be done, i.e., will of God, that is not done when we ignore gifts. The second thing is, we become frustrated Christians in frustrated churches. That 80-20 principle comes into play, where 20% of the body is trying to hold together this thing and 80% are just kind of going about their business. That creates frustration, and frustrated Christians make frustrated churches, don't they? A third thing is this, and I've already alluded to it, we disobey God and limit His work. It's not a matter of this isn't optimal, it's a matter of flat-out disobedience when we ignore our gifts. The fourth thing is that the church becomes weak and disjointed. We're not together. We have this ministry doing they thing. We have that ministry doing they thing. We have this ministry doing they thing and that ministry doing they thing. We have people that are, I'm going to do this. It doesn't care what the leadership or anybody else says. There's no cohesiveness. There's no togetherness. And as a result, the church is weak. It also creates neglect and confusion. There are things that are left out, things that are left undone, things that are left unattended because the 20% just can't get there and cover. And it creates confusion in the body. So one of the things that we have tried to do as the Heights, we want to address these things that people won't talk about. And there's a lot of confusion in the world, in the universe of spiritual gifts. I was told by some very, very well-meaning people at a very pivotal point in my discipleship when I was in my 20s that because I didn't possess a certain gift or certain gifts, that I was kind of a second-class believer. That because I didn't have this, and the idea was, well, you need to come to us and let us teach you how to have this gift. You need to come to us and you need to plead with God and pray to God that He would give you that gift. And it created all kinds of consternation and frustration and confusion in my world. What we're going to attempt to do over the next several weeks is really clarify and drill down into what the Scripture tells us about them. And you're going to be very pleasantly surprised. But let me tell you something, it's going to rock some of your world. It's going to change some of the way that you've grown up and been told to believe. Because let me be really honest. I would say about 70% of the teaching out there about spiritual gifts is straight out of the pit of hell. And it creates confusion in the body of Christ that was never intended to exist. And so we want to look at it. And here's what we do, just so you know. Our form, our model, as we approach any difficult subject, and I would encourage you to adopt this. Pay attention to the language. The Holy Spirit doesn't say what He says the way He says it for no reason. And a lot of what we have done in the last 120 years in the West is we have kind of presupposed and presumed upon God. So just know that we're going to follow very closely to the language. And so if you don't like Greek, I'm sorry, but we're going to spend a lot of time talking about it because it's important. Because that was the way that Paul, when he wrote his stuff down, wrote it in Greek. And so we need to look at the vocabulary and say, okay, what really does this mean? And so we're going to do that, and it should be a delight to you guys as well. So let me give you a long version, a long definition. We're not going to work off of this, but I want you to hear it all, and then I'm going to give you a shorter, easier one. A spiritual gift, long version is this: the spiritual motivation and enablement of a specific special ability given to a believer. Its source is Jesus, its subject is the believer, and its ultimate substance is to build the church. Now, let me give you something a little bit easier, okay? This is the one you have in your notes. A spiritual gift is a spiritual enablement. We're going to work through this definition here in just a minute. Given to each believer to perform a function in the church with ease and effectiveness. Now, I didn't write that. One of my mentors, a guy named Charles Murray, wrote that, and I stole it from him, so I'm giving him credit, so everything's good. But that's the best definition I've ever heard. And so this is the definition we are going to work off of. Basically, spiritual gifts are the characteristics of Jesus that were in his incarnate body when he was in the flesh, that is manifested now in the corporate body of Jesus, the church, the way they were during Jesus' earthly ministry. That's what a spiritual gift essentially is. It's just a characteristic of Jesus that has been kind of presented and given to the church. Now, here's what a gift isn't. First of all, it's not your temperament. When you were conceived, your temperament was encoded into you. That's not a spiritual gift. And you may be an extrovert, you may be an introvert, you may be a pervert, but that's not your spiritual gift, all right? I don't know, that just came out. It's not your temperament. The second thing to understand, it is not a skill or a talent that you've picked up along the way. You don't have the spiritual gift of playing soccer. Although it would be a really cool spiritual gift to have, wouldn't it? You don't have the spiritual gift of IT work. It's not a skill or a talent that you picked up along the way. I'm not saying it's not a skill or a talent. I'm saying that's not a spiritual gift. What happens in gifting, you find yourself utilizing in a way maybe you've never utilized some of the talents God has gifted you or given you, but that's not necessarily your spiritual gift. That's just something that God gave you along the way. A third thing is, it's not a personal preference. You know what? I think I want to be a, and then you fill in the blank. That doesn't happen, as we're going to see. And the fourth thing is, it's not necessarily a vocational choice. Just because you may be a teacher doesn't mean that you have the spiritual gift of teaching. Or just because you may be a business owner and a successful businessman doesn't necessarily mean that you have the spiritual gift of administration or leading, as it's sometimes called. It's not a vocational choice. We'll talk some more about it here in just a minute. Basically, what the gift is, it's something that comes upon you as you become a believer, all right? That when you become a believer, part of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, to possess you, to live inside of you, is he brings this with him. It's his housewarming gift. It wasn't there before. And what it does, it moves you or motivates you to invest in the body of Christ as an integral part of the body to perpetuate the work of Jesus and what he's doing here on the earth. It ultimately will have that direction and goal. If its ultimate goal is for you to start a business and attain some sort of financial independence, that's not a spiritual gift. Now, that doesn't mean that can happen. I'm saying it usually doesn't, but that's not your gift. Your spiritual gift, as you grow in your discipleship, becomes heightened, becomes much more acute after you become a believer and God grows you. That's very important to know. So here we go. We're going to work our way through the definition in a couple of minutes, all right? This is pretty easy stuff, but I want you to understand what the definition is saying and how it references the Scripture. First of all, a spiritual gift is of spiritual origin. Okay, it's not a natural gift. It's a spiritual gift. That's why I bolded that. It is the Holy Spirit, the one and only Holy Spirit. New Living kind of translates or paraphrases this, the one and only Holy Spirit, nobody else, who distributes these gifts. So it only comes by way of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. What's the difference then between a talent or a skill and a spiritual gift? Talent, temperament, skill, most of those are resultant of your physical birth, your natural birth. But a spiritual gift is a result of your supernatural birth, of your rebirth in Christ. It wasn't there before. It is after you become a believer. It's God's way of equipping you. It is a, secondly, a divine enablement. 1 Corinthians 12 uses the term manifestation. It's the Greek word phanerosis, which literally means to make apparent. Now, here's the deal. If the result of a spiritual gift is to somehow show you off, then it's probably either not your gift or you're misusing it. You're abusing it. The result of the spiritual gift is a manifestation to show off the Spirit, to show off God. It's to make God plain or evident so that the church people understand this is a work of God, not a work of Mike or you or whatever. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are given, and that's an important idea. That means you can't learn them. I remember years ago, I had a couple that I had led her to Christ, and I was passionately praying and sharing with him. Really cool couple. And what kind of brought them to me was she came to me for prayer because their marriage was struggling. And one thing led to another. And so she ends up becoming a believer, and I suggest counseling. There happened to be in my hometown a man who was world-renowned for his marriage counseling. And I had a connection. I mean, a real good friend of mine says, what good's leverage if you don't use it? And so I had a connection there, and I called him, and I said, can I get them in to see you? Well, I'm full. I understand that. Can I get them in to see you as a favor to me? Yes, I will. So they go to see him. He immediately moves from, I'm still mad about this. He immediately moves from counseling about marriage and all that kind of stuff. He starts trying to teach the husband to speak in tongues. And he basically told him to start repeating vows. A-I-O-U, A-I-O-U, A-I-O-U. Keep doing it, keep doing it. Say it louder, say it more passionately. And then starts rejoicing when this guy just starts mumbling that he has received the gift of the Spirit. Guys, that's just wrong. Spiritual gifts are given. You can't teach them. They are, according to Hebrews 2, God bearing witness both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. By the way, notice the distinction in the list of gifts of the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders and miracles. Pay attention to that. The Bible doesn't say what it says for no reason the way it says it. The writer of Hebrews separates those. Interesting. But here's the important part. According to his own will. Whose will are we talking about? Holy Spirit's. They are given at his discretion, not my invitation. And so basically, spiritual gifts are grace gifts. They are given by the grace of God. They are, because they are gifts, what? They're unearned. It means you can't go out and do something. God says, oh, as a reward, I'm giving you the gift of prophecy. Oh, as a reward, I'm rewarding you with this whatever. It's not performance-based. It's not a reward. Thirdly, or fourthly, it cannot be taught. They're not conditional. As a believer, I don't think you lose your spiritual gift. You can be disobedient and you can mute it. And you can grieve the Spirit by not being united in the body of Christ, but you can't lose it. And they're not discretionary at your or my discretion. You know what? I think that I want to be this. They are given strictly by the Spirit. And the last thing is, they can't be earned. They can't be earned by their receiver. And so here's something important to note. Spiritual gifts are given to every believer. If you're a believer, if you call yourself a child of God and you're convinced of that and the Holy Spirit bears witness with that in your soul, then that means you have a spiritual gift. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He gives them to each one. The term each one there in the Greek, hikasto, literally means the sum as well as the part. So not only does God gift the body, but God gifts the individual members of the body. Every individual, without exception, has a spiritual gift. You may not know that. You may have been afraid to even approach the topic, and I'm telling you today, it's true. Holy Spirit did that. And so what it means is the body is equipped with gifts. Believers possess a grace gift. No believer, by the way, possesses all the gift. That guy was called Jesus. But the church, the body of Christ, possesses all the gifts necessary to perpetuate or to fulfill its ministry and purpose. The next part of the definition is spiritual gifts are given to perform a ministry. They're not given for you to brag about, to show off, to polish, and put a certificate on your wall or on your mantle or somewhere to say, I am, whatever. The way that you're supposed to really show off your gift is to mobilize, to get involved in ministry. Remember 1 Peter 4? Employ it in serving one another. That's within the local body. That's what he means by that. And so the way that we put our gifts to use, we put them to use, first of all, to equip the church. Listen to Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some for the equipping of the saints. The term equipping means to be completely furnished. It means everything that's necessary is there. So part of the reason God does that to me, to you, as a believer, is to completely furnish. Secondly, to build up the church. The word there is the word to edify or to build the house. The things that edify that you use your spiritual gift for strengthen the structure of the body of the church. They don't diminish it. They don't take away from it in any way for the common good. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Good. The word common literally means to bring together, or literally to bring together for good. No one is elevated because they have a gift. No one is excluded because they lack a gift, a certain gift. Because everyone has a gift, and it takes the body together to do what God intends. So let me give you this big scripture as we kind of get toward a close and an application here. 1 Corinthians 4. 12 through 13. Why is it that he gives us these special abilities to do certain things best? It is that God's people will be equipped to do a better work for him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. Until finally we all believe alike about our salvation and about our Savior, God's Son, and all become full grown in the Lord. Yes, to the point of being filled full with Christ. That's where we're going with this in the weeks ahead. How about this scripture, Romans chapter 12? Let me connect another dot for you. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he leads with diligence, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I want you to notice something about this verse, because this is the key verse that we're going to come fall back on here. The term gifts in that verse is the word charismata. That's the word, if you've familiar, been around the Bible or Bible studies, walked through a Christian bookstore, that is most used in regard to gifts. It basically means a grace thing, a thing of grace that God has bestowed upon you at his volition by his grace, not because you earned it. It is the word used in the New Testament for gift. Charismaton is the single, charismata is the plural. That's the word. Now, why is Romans 12 so important? Remember what I said, follow the language. Follow the language. Here's the language. This is the only place in the New Testament you see a listing of this extent with that word. It is the only place you see a gift connected by language with that word, charismaton or charismata. The only place. So that means those things that we just listed, every one of them by language, by sheer definition, our spiritual gifts, you'll notice there's a lot of stuff left out, isn't there? Compared to what we've been told, what we've read, maybe what you have been taught. Pay attention to the language, not to what people say. What does the scripture say? In other texts, i.e. 1 Corinthians 12, there's a lot of presumption. And what we're going to do as we move through it next time is I'm going to clear up a lot of that for you guys. And hopefully you'll be encouraged and you'll delight in it and not feel threatened by it. Because it's a lot bigger than you think. But this list, these spiritual seven, as I call them, are the seven things we can identify for certain by language in the New Testament as spiritual gifts. That means there are some things that we identify as gifts probably that aren't. There's something else, and we'll talk about that next time. And so how do I mobilize all of this, Mike? As we're going to talk about gifts, so let me give it to you in the front. Here is your application. Here is the invitation even. How do I mobilize? Number one, be body conscious. Don't just be individually focused. Aspire to be a part of something bigger than you. Then have a perspective of humility. First, Romans 12, 3, the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are or what we've done for Him. Romans 12, 16, paraphrased this way, get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies and don't be the great somebody. How about this one, Galatians 6, 3. If you think you are too good for that, then you're badly deceived. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you say, well, I don't do that because I have the gift of leading. Then you need to understand what that means. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 21 tell us a third thing, be a peacemaker. Pay attention to the language here. Do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. Okay, we've heard that. Pay attention to this last part. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. The context of this verse, verse 21, is verse 18. Doing good has to be with being peaceful in your dealings with people. That doesn't mean you can't disagree. That just means you disagree peacefully. Something our world really needs to know. Make your fellow members a priority. It ain't about you, in other words. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. Let me ask you something. When you had a dispute on the road, when you had a dispute over dinner, when you had a dispute with somebody at work, how did you approach that? When you were crossways with somebody here in this body, how did you deal with that? Did you give preference to them? Or did you demand your way, your rights? Number five, do your part and a little bit more. There's two parts to that. First of all, pull your own load. Galatians 6 tells us, let each one bear his own load. That word load, let me give you a different paraphrase in the message, literally says, each of you must take responsibility. Load is your individual responsibility. Do what you're supposed to do. In other words, move from the 80% to the 20%. It's a matter of the obedience of Christ and the lordship of Christ in your life. Move to that. But a second part is, and a little bit more, bear one another's burdens. It says in Galatians 6, 2, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You know what that tells us? A burden is something that can break someone else down. So those things, those five things that I've given you really kind of become your application for today as you look at, okay, God, what is my giftedness? Let me end with Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Get out your connection cards, that thing that came in your packet of material, that little card. I want you to just write something on it, if you can. If you didn't get one, then scratch it in your hand or something, or scratch it on the back of your neighbor or something. Heavenly Father, what is it that you want me to do because of what I've heard today? How do you want me to mobilize? Heavenly Father, am I a part of the 80% or am I a part of the 20%? Father, what do you want me to do to move from the 80% to the 20%? Father, I know what my gift is. What do you want me to do with that? Where is there an opportunity in this body, in this local congregation, to invest that? Father, I've been waiting on somebody to come to me. I need to go looking. I need to do my part. I need to take my responsibility. Father, how can I help bear someone's load? What is there around me that I see that I can do that? Heavenly Father, how do I need to be at peace with people? How do I need to find that peace in my family or in my workplace or in my social circles or with whomever? How do I need to do that? Now, we're going to pray, and you're going to listen. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Some of you guys, you're going, man, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Don't worry. Beginning next week, we're going to give you the opportunity to maybe search that out, all right? We're going to give you some helps along the way with that. But ultimately, we're looking for mobilization, guys. This is a big thing in any church, in any life. It changed my life when I was in college. I'm convinced it'll change you and change us, all right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. Father, what is it that you would have us do? So, Father, I'm just going to ask the question for all of us, and then I'm going to shut up for a few seconds and just let you speak to our hearts, and trusting that you will let us be responsive and aware to what you're saying. And, Father, we'd write it down. We'd write it down on that connection card. Father, we can't be celebratory of this weekend that we celebrate the independence of our nation without admitting that we are completely dependent on you. Father, I pray for our nation. Pray for our country, for our leadership. Father, I pray for those that make policy as well as those that tell the stories via news media or entertainment. Father, that you would shake us to our roots. Shake out that which is evil and leave only that which is good remaining. Lord, and that's scary to pray. Father, I pray that this would be a nation where people can still come to faith in you. Father, because your church is about its work following you into what you're already doing. Father, I pray for these that we are seeing head to Germany tomorrow. Father, that you would just go before them and prepare the way as you've done in the past with your men and your women who have gone before from Jerusalem to the world. Father, that you would give them the words and the power to speak those words and the opportunity to express the power that you have put in them. Father, I pray that you do that here with us as we stay home and we don't deploy to Germany. But Father, the result would be the same, that lives are saved eternally. Father, I pray for this, your church, the Heights Fellowship, that you would reach deep down into us and mobilize us in a way we've never been mobilized in our history. Lord, thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.